You guys may be seated. Good morning. If you're visiting with us today, my name is Pastor Bill. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Jody. Sitting over here today, and I have the blessing to be able to preach to you today. So I'm excited about that. Usually it's Jody up here. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke 4, verse 38. Luke 4, verse 38. And let's receive the word this morning. Okay, let's pick up in 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill from a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked her fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with them with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful, Lord, to receive this word today, Father. And as we dwell on this, Lord, and we seek to understand what you speak to us in this, Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be with us, Father, to guide my words today. Pray for clear minds, Father, and I pray for your glory to be revealed to us, Father, in all ways. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his example in our lives, Father, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jody kicked off a little mini trilogy here that we're doing in our walk through Luke. We've been in Luke now. This is week 20 of Luke, and we'll be in Luke for a long time. But we'll probably have a couple of these little trilogies or mini-series as we go through it. And you know, the point of this was to address the big question. Are you ready to take a trip with Jesus to discover salvation, life, and freedom, and to see what his gospel will do? And the guiding verse through this trilogy, if we look at Luke 4, starting in 42, has been this. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news to the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So as a reminder, this trilogy takes place for Jesus around the familiar, the churches, the synagogues near his hometown of Nazareth. So the stories that we share here of Jesus' encounters with people are places that he's familiar with. So by this week's sermon, we will associate ourselves with three different types of people that Jesus has come across in this trilogy. Those who thought they knew him in his hometown. Those that are hostile to him, right, who see him as a threat. And today, those who wanted him for what he could do. And you might hear those three people and say, "Well, wait a minute, I am all three of those people. I know I do." But guess what? You still get the invitation to travel with Jesus for yourself. So quick recap. If you missed the first two sermons, if you haven't been with us or you've been traveling, they are on our YouTube channel. So feel free to go back and check those out. You can hear Jody bringing the word in those. But week one was his rejection, right? And the dangers of thinking that you know Jesus. Week two was his authority. And we can learn from the enemy how we should fear him. And then this week is his compassion, the demonstration of how he cares for his people. So let's just jump right into that. So the literal meaning of compassion, according to dictionary.com, I thought I'd go more modern instead of Webster's. Dictionary.com is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So by that definition, when you think of compassion, certain people or certain events in your life probably spring to mind. When you think of compassionate people, perhaps your parents pop in your mind, or a beloved family member, a teacher might come to your mind. But likewise, when you think of uncompassionate or uncaring people, there's probably other thoughts that come to your head. Maybe high school, if you went to public school, the elementary playground, a boss, or maybe those same beloved family members, right? two sides of the same coin. So I feel that I've been blessed in my lifetime to be surrounded by loving, compassionate people. So when I think of compassion, many examples come to mind where I experienced great, loving compassion at times. In fact, I also experienced a shocking lack of compassion. However, when I sat down this week to work on this sermon, and I tried to come up examples on both sides, it was very easy for me to pinpoint times when I felt like I was treated in an uncaring way. An example easily came to mind from when I was around 9 to 10 years old. And I'm going to preface this to the camera. Mom, if you're listening to this story, you listen to the whole sermon because I love you. Nah, my mom's a lovely woman. So when I was a kid, my family had these amazing monkey bars. Now, this was back in the day when playground equipment tried to kill you, right? Does anybody remember the witch's hat? That thing you hung on and it spun and it literally threw you off, right? That was the point of the thing. So we in our yard, we had these amazing monkey bars out front. And they were like a giant inverted U, right? Huge, huge beastly things. And by the time I inherited them, they were already old, right? And so we loved playing on these things. So one day, I'm out in the yard with some friends, and I climb up, and there was like three rungs on each side. I climb up on the top rung, and I'm standing here, and I'm getting ready to grab it, and my foot slips. Well, one foot went here, and I went straight down. Let me tell you, at 9 to 10 years old, this was the first time I had ever experienced this pain. Heart-wrenching, horrible, gut-wrenching, terrible pain. So I recovered after a minute. I went shambling into the house. I'm crying. And my mom sees me. And the first thing she says was, well, you shouldn't have been standing on top of it. Right? Very first word out of her mouth. And this, you know, here I am. I'm 44, right? Yeah. And when I think back in my memory, this stands out so clearly for me because the uncaring was so strong. Like, how could you not care that I'm dying here, right? It was horrible. But now on the flip side of this, when I tried to think through examples of compassion from my childhood, from my youth, what really came to my mind were people, right? So again, on the flip side of that coin, my mom's a very compassionate lady. She loved me. She loved me very well. My father, very compassionate man. And people who know him will tell you he cared for everyone. He was everyone's dad. That was my father. You know, teachers, bosses, aunts, uncles. Many people came to mind, but I really struggled coming up with specific examples of times someone was compassionate towards me. And so this really got me thinking, do I take loving compassion for granted in my life? If I find it very easy to think about all the times that someone was uncaring for me, but I really struggle to think about times that someone exhibited true compassion and love towards me, then have I lessened the true impact that these people have had on my life, even though I love them and I know they're compassionate towards me? Have I lessened the impact that they've had on my life? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, I have. And I stand before you and have to confess and repent of this to this congregation. You know, they say that the first person that a sermon speaks to is the pastor. And so it's definitely true this week as I work through this word. So I want you to know that. You see, biblical compassion is a form of love that rises within us when we encounter those who suffer or struggle or are vulnerable. And since acts of compassion flow from compassionate people, it's not surprising to learn that compassion is therefore at the core of God's very being. And we see God himself proclaimed to Moses in the Exodus. And we're going to go to 34:6-7 here. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So echoes of this declaration are found throughout Scripture. God's compassion was essential for the maintenance of the covenant, and his people praised him for it continuously. And we see this again in Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. However, much like myself, the people of God have historically taken God's love and compassion for granted. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. Another example of this is in Psalm 78, and previously in this psalm, we find that a fire was kindled against Jacob, and God's anger had risen against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. So in Psalm 78, verse 38, we hear, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." And we see continuously that we have a compassionate and loving God. And thankfully, as we get into the story today, Jesus would come. And what he would do, he would model for us both gratitude for the Father and compassion for God's people. Which brings us back to part three of the trilogy today on compassion. So in these first four verses from Luke, 4:38 through 41, we see a really concise snapshot of Jesus' compassion played out in three different ways. So first, compassion of Jesus displayed outside the synagogue walls. So we're going to pick up here in 38. "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them." So now the first thing we have to understand here is that at this time, bodily diseases, none were more common or fatal for people than fevers, right? And that's, again, when we think of taking things for granted, it's pretty easy to run down to the CVS and grab a bottle of Tylenol, right? Or if we need to go to the emergency med clinic, right, get antibiotics. But that was not an option here. So Jesus shows a tender concern for his people when they are distressed. So here we see he stood over Simon's mother-in-law as one concerned for her and showing her care. Jesus had and still has divine sovereignty over bodily diseases. Here we see that he rebuked the fever. He rebuked it. And with just those words, he commanded the fever to be gone. And it left her. This proves that Jesus' cures to be miraculous and that they were done in an instant. So then what happened? What happens after that? What does she do? "Immediately she rose and began to serve them." So I was sick this week. There was a day I slept for 10 hours. I did not get up and immediately serve my family. So I read the story and I have great awe of Christ's healing and miraculous powers and what's happened in this woman's life. So through his compassion, Jesus gave this woman a new life. So in this case, it was the recovery from illness. And when he does this, he expects this new life to blossom. And spent more and ever in his service into God's glory. So what we see modeled here is that if Jesus rebukes the fever in our life, whatever form that might be, right? Whatever that illness might be, that sin might be in our hearts, and we rise from that bed of sickness, we must set ourselves out to serving Jesus who saved us. And those of us who serve Jesus must also be ready to serve all that are his and his sake. So when the mother-in-law served, she not only served Jesus, who saved her, but she also saw those with him. So in this we come to understand that we must seek to be grateful for those who have prayed for us, right? For those who have thought on our behalf, for those who have shown us compassion. And I know as I was preparing for this sermon, this was very convicting for me. My mom prays for me every day. But when I think of stories of the lack of compassion, the one time, right? One time that she was uncaring towards me is what comes to mind. But I know my mom every morning and every night and probably throughout the day is praying for me. Christ also reminds us in John 13, verse 35, when he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another and compassion for one another. So this takes us to point two, compassion of Jesus displayed to both the afflicted and the caregiver. So we're going to pick up here in Luke 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with them, various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, if you recall, for those of you who weren't here for the first two parts of this, if you recall, this is still the evening of the Sabbath day, which Jesus had spent at the synagogue. Okay? Because Jesus performed miracles of healing on the Sabbath, however, some of the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And here we see that he cured all who were sick, poor as well as rich, from a diverse set of illnesses. Jesus had a remedy for every malady. However, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was not breaking the Sabbath, but fulfilling it. Because one is not at rest when afflicted, oppressed, and bound by disease. Remember, God is compassionate and hears the cries of the afflicted. As many scriptures attest, God delights in redeeming and restoring the afflicted and giving them the rest exemplified by his Sabbath. So, bound by their false traditions, the Pharisees tried to make trouble for Jesus, condemning him for giving those whom he healed rest from their afflictions. However, we're given clarity on this issue in Romans 13, starting in verse 8, where it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law." And it's important for us to understand how gracious and caring it is for our God to command us so often and so frequently to love each other. This is a wonderful and beautiful thing, and if you walk away from anything today in your heart, remember that God seeks for us to love each other. And here we see very clearly that he's showing compassion that we are fulfilling the law. And this goes to point three. Compassion of Jesus confirms who he is. The compassion of Jesus confirms who he is. So we're going to go to Luke 4:41. "And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." They knew that he was the Christ. So here we see that confessions were extorted from the demoniacs. And they shouted, they cried out, "You are the Son of God." They said this with great rage and indignation. And it's important for us to understand that and see that Jesus rebukes them, and he did not allow them to speak that they knew that he was Christ. Why is that? Because his hour had not yet come. And we see this as we look at John 7. We're going to go John 7, 30 through 52. "So when they were seeking to arrest him, no one had laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, 'When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?'" So the demons knew at this time that Jesus was going to be the Christ. Right? They saw this clearly, that Jesus would be the Messiah. However, it was not till after the crucifixion that Christ became the proper name and the proper title. Jesus consistently refused testimony from devils for the same reason that they are eager to give it. Because his enemies intended this as an allegation, not as praise. So in this act, Jesus reminds us that Satan, a perpetual enemy of the truth, should not be listened to, even when he appears to speak the truth. And the truth here is that through his love and compassion, the demons clearly saw the divinity of Jesus, and it terrified them. Right? The love of Jesus confronts and triumphs over darkness every time. Every time. For those of you who are in the adult class this morning, you kind of heard, we took a deep dive into sin. And, you know, in my own story of my own life, again, I stand here as a testament to you of Christ's power to compel one towards truth and life. And Jesus seeks that for each and every one of you. And I will tell you, one thing I know for sure about every person sitting in this room is that you're a sinner. And that you have sinned. And we all share that in common. So guess what? That's not a surprise. There's no surprise there. And thankfully, we have a Lord who is loving and gracious and compassionate and who cares for us and who knows us so deeply. We were joking this morning, it's funny when our kids try to lie to us and it's so obvious they're lying, right? Maybe they got a candy bar behind their back, right? I don't have a candy bar, right? And that's how we stand before God. We think that God doesn't know what's in our hearts, but He does. But thankfully, He's a loving and compassionate God. Now, most importantly, Jesus shows compassion from a place of strength, not weakness. You know, and as I've been growing up, and we've seen this in movies, we've seen this in TV shows, there's sometimes a portrayal that compassion is weakness. Maybe we've seen in Army movies or things like that where the compassionate guy is always put down. Right? But I want to read to you from 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter 2, 20 through 24. But what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, but Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His words, you have been healed. Isn't that a wonderful, loving, gracious Lord that we see in this picture? So, as we wrap up our trilogy this week, I promised everybody in the adult class this morning that it would be a short sermon today, so fulfilling my promises. I just want to recap one more time. So, week one was Jesus' rejection. And through witnessing and experiences Jesus' rejection at home, in His own town, you might actually be receiving God's affirmation. And to be aware of the dangers of thinking you know Jesus well. Week two, again, we heard of His authority. And we saw how the enemy fears Him. And this week, we saw how He demonstrates His compassion. So as we head out into 2019... As everybody here is thinking about kicking off the new year, what Jody and I want you guys to take away from this series is to know that Jesus is inviting you to go with Him to the next town. He says, these other towns mentioned in verse 43, to preach the good news. Don't let your sin hold you back from that, right? Christ is calling to you. He's beseeching you, come with me. Go on this trip together. And though at times we'll experience rejection as we do that, as He did, rest assured that it's under His authority that we seek the lost, and through His compassion that we can freely preach faith, hope, and love to those around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this depiction, Father, of Christ's compassion, Father, His love for His people. Lord God, I pray as a people, as we go out, Father, from this place, Lord, help us to be mindful of those times that we are uncaring, Father, whether it be to our spouse, our children, our mother, our father, our co-workers, our boss, Father, those around us, Lord, who we interact with. I pray, Father, that we would bear in mind how great and compassionate our Lord has been to us and continues to be to us each and every day, Father. And in this, He sets an example for us in our actions. So I pray, Lord, as we go into this new year, Father, that we would feel emboldened by this, Lord, that we feel in our heart the strength that comes from You and the joy that comes from You to go out and preach and teach the people around us, Father, who You truly are. Lord God, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Jesus, Father. And we thank You for this day. Lord God, we pray this in His name. Amen.